you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis and first book of the Bible, Genesis. If you cut the word in half, it is genes. Genes. How many of you have ever had one of your relatives say, "You got your daddy or your mama's genes"? You ever had maybe a relative say that? It's like, "You're just like them. You got their genes." And that's where the word Genesis comes from. The theme is beginnings and how it all began. So I want to speak on this subject tonight. Here's where we're going with the message: help for heavy loads. Help for heavy loads. Heavy loads that people carry. There's no respecter of age, no respecter of race. Some people have heavy loads to bear when they're just children. Others don't. When they're teenagers, they're having a heavy load to bear. Others, they had to grow up fast. Maybe the heavy load came when they were adults. Others, when they get older. But we all understand those words. I'm under a lot right now. I'm carrying a heavy load. The Bible speaks much about it. Jesus said, "My burden is light." He says, "Cast your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you." Another passage, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." I want to give you three different characters tonight that had heavy loads to bear and what they needed to do with that heavy load. Now, tonight, I believe one of these loads will fall on each of us. And so, familiar story, maybe a little bit unique application. So look down, if you would, please, in Genesis chapter 37. This is the story of one of my favorite characters in the Bible, the character named Joseph. Joseph is one of the young people, the few, mentioned in the Bible that served God from their youth all the way till they died. Only a handful of them did this. Many served God in their youth and then wasted their adult years. Some wasted their youth and then got right and they served God in their adult years. Joseph, however, served God from youth all the way to the time of his death in older years. Now I want us to look at this story for a moment. I think three characters will surface and you'll see where we're going with this. And we see the heavy load, the heavy load. And so we're going to start off with the heavy load of, here it is, guilt. The heavy load of guilt. Carrying guilt is one of the heaviest things anybody can carry. And we as Christians, we don't have to carry guilt. It ought to all be in the past. But notice these characters that did. Genesis 37. Let's look down, please, in verse number 2. And it says, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren." By the way, he had like 11 brothers. "And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, and all the other Pahs." Okay, his father's wives. "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Now we'll back up a little bit. Jacob had four wives. In the Old Testament, it was basically, if you can provide for a woman affection, attention, clothing, food, you could marry her. And so God was never for polygamy. In the garden, we know the pattern was he had Adam and he gave him one wife. And I think probably in between the scriptures, he said, "That's probably all you can handle." And Solomon thought he could handle 1,000. He was wrong. David thought he could handle 8. And he was wrong. So here's Jacob, four women. He's got two wives, two concubines who he married, four wives. He's got this dozen sons. And just a little background, his brother is wanting to kill him because he stole the birthright from him. He comes back after 20 years. He's got these marriages, all these kids, and his brother's got 400 men with him. His brother's last words were, "I will kill you." Now, he's not seen him in 20 years, but he's got 400 men who are armed. He assumes he's going to wipe us out. So Jacob, with all of his masculinity, sends the children first to meet his brother. He sends the flocks and all the children. Then he sends his four wives, starting with the least favorite. So the brothers of Joseph would have been in that mix. They would have been with their mother and the sheep and the flocks, the mother that was not loved the most, and the children that were not loved the most, heading toward the killing Esau brother. And guess who was last in the pack? Rachel and Joseph, his favorite wife and his favorite son. Don't you imagine that little episode may have caused a little friction with the siblings? Yeah, Dad didn't care if we got killed. He was going to save you and Mama number four. And so with that in mind, look at this. Joseph is out with the flocks. He's out with his brothers. And he brings his dad their evil report. Dad, you know what the brothers were doing? You know what your sons were doing? They were gambling. They were telling dirty jokes. Guess what they were doing? They were drinking whiskey. Where they got it, I don't know. And on and on. He was bringing their evil report to their dad. Let's keep going. Verse number four. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Just everything he did, they hated. Everything he said, it just added fuel to the fire. They hated him to start off with, and now it's just building. And then we see in verse number 8, 37:8, and his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? And shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Then in verse 19, they see him coming. They said one to another, behold, they couldn't even say his name, this dreamer cometh. Then we see in verse number 20, and it says, come now therefore and let us slay him. Let's kill him. And cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Verse 27, come and let us sell him. Well, let's kill him. No, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. So they sold him as a slave. Let's go a little bit further now into chapter number 42. Chapter number 42, here we go. A little fast forward. Most of you know the story. So a famine comes. He ends up promoted as the prime minister of the land. He is going to be the secretary of the treasury, I guess. He's going to dispense, probably charge interest, sell corn so the rest of the world can live. His brothers have now sold him as a slave. They wanted to kill him. They throw him in a pit. No, let's sell him as a slave. And they know that's goodbye the rest of his life. We see in chapter 42 in verse number 20, one. Now they do not recognize him. He's grown a beard or he's different in appearance, whatever the situation was. He's got probably a turban on. He's got rich clothing on. He's speaking with a heavy accent. He has learned Egyptian. So they didn't know it was their brother after all these years. It was 13 years later. We see in chapter 42 in verse 21. It says, and they said one to another, we are very guilty. What happened here? He looked at him and he said, you guys are spies. He said, I'm going to bind one of you and put him in prison till you come back with your other brother you said you have. I'm going to bind him. He's playing a little cat and mouse game because he doesn't think they're convicted. They don't know. They cost him 13 years of his life. And so what does he do here? 42. And looking in verse 21, here's what they said, the brothers. They said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them and said, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also this blood is required. So here it is. It's 13 years later. And they're saying, you know why he's holding our brother? Because of what we did to Joseph 13 years ago. That's why this is coming on us. They've been holding and carrying guilt 13 years. 13 years. That's a heavy burden to carry. Then we see a little further here in verse number 42 in verse number 28. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored. They bought the corn, and somehow the money was put back in their bags. And lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? Do you see the guilt? Here's some actions going on, and they're saying, it's all because of what we did to our brother. It's all because of what we did to him. Then if you'll look a little further in chapter 44 and verse number 16. 44, 16. And it looks like, you know, it's just coming down the turnpike on them, more and more guilt. 44, 16. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Hey, we're busted, fellas. The brothers are saying, we're caught. Somehow God knew. This guy knows who we are. And this is all because what we did to our brother. Guilt is a heavy, heavy thing to bear. Don't you imagine the Apostle Paul had a lot of guilt? He was sincere, but he blasphemed. He got Christians to be tortured. He held the jackets when Stephen was stoned. He did all these things against the name of Christ. Then he got saved. And then I'm sure he started meeting all these Christians that he had killed their dad or killed their wife or had burned at the stake their children. He had caused all sorts of pain. Now, he couldn't undo it. I'm sure he had a lot of guilt, don't you? Imagine he did. And then look at the end of the story here in Genesis chapter 50. So the daddy dies. Jacob's going to be buried. Joseph is in charge. Now it's just him and his brothers. And they're thinking, now that dad's gone, look what's going to happen to us. And we see it looking in verse 15. And it all plays out here. Genesis 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. It will certainly requite us all the evil which he did unto them. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died. This is another lie. He didn't say this. Saying, so shall we say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when he spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell on their face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. For am I in the place of God? And that's kind of where it goes. You say, Pastor, what are you saying here? When we get saved, all of our sins are forgiven. The Bible says they're buried in the sea of his, and I love this word, forgetfulness. God forgets. God has the power to do something we can't. We love to be forgiven, and the word forgiven means in Labrador, they don't have a word forgiveness. They just write, not able to think about anymore. And I like that right there. When God saves us, he forgives and forgets all of our sins. But here's the hard part, we can't. We can't. We still have memories. It's part of who we are. That's going to be one of the sweet things up in heaven. God will wipe away all those sinful memories, all the sad memories, all the failures, all the letdowns. He's going to wipe that away. Clean slate in our mind. And I love that. You say, well, what's that mean? We have to focus on we're forgiven. We're forgiven. If you have been saved and you've confessed your sins and asked God to save you and forgive you, and you're still feeling guilty for things in the past, it's usually the old accuser bringing that back up. Remember what you did. Remember what you said. Don't you wish you wouldn't have done this? Hey, it's all forgiven. It's all forgiven. The devil loves to dig up what God's buried. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, the Bible says, cleanses us from all sin. In 1 John 1:9, I love it, says if we confess our sins, this is after we're saved, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's he saying? Confess it and then move on. We're not Catholic. Stop confessing it over and over and over. Confess it. Lord, I blew it. I cussed. I did this. I'm sorry. I'll try not to do it again. And move on. It's over. Stop carrying the guilt of the past. My daddy dealt with that his whole life. He said, son, I close my eyes. I see things I did. I see things that took place. He said, I just can't wipe them away. He had a heavy load to bear. Things would remind him. Noises would remind. That's why he didn't like guns. Noises, sounds, firing of guns. Just many of those things. That's, son, you'll just never understand. Young people, that's why we try to keep you from sinning so you don't have to deal with a lifetime of guilt. Better not to ever do it than to do it and have to relive it over and over and over and over. So we see this heavy burden that these brothers bore. 13 years, they sold their brother. They did evil. They lied to their dad, smeared blood on the coat of many colors. They said, Dad, we found this coat. They deceived him, but it all came back. For 13 years, they carried that. They carried it. And I want to say this too. When their dad found that coat smeared with blood and he thought Joseph was killed by an animal, it said he wept and wept, and I'll get to it in a moment, and refused to be comforted. Guess who had to hear him weep? The boys. Every time their dad came through the house weeping and wailing, they had to hear it again. They had to hear that. More and more guilt. Number two, let's keep going. Hot dogs are coming. Hot dog. Okay. Number one, the guilt, the heavy load of guilt. Number two, let's look at this one in chapter 37, the heavy load of grief. I want to talk about that for just a moment. The heavy load of grief. What is grief? Most of us would say it's how you feel when a loved one dies. But not only that. Grief is a hurt because of any loss. Any loss. It could be a marriage. It could be health. It could be a job. It could be a possession. It could be a friend. It could be a friend backsliding and no longer in church. It could be someone that's moved away. You've lost something you had. Guess what you're going to have? Grief. You say, well, Pastor, would God understand this? It says, he was acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And I like what Brother Berto told me the other day. He was acquainted with grief, but he didn't live there. Jesus didn't always look sorrowful and grieved. He understood it, he felt it, but he didn't live there. Look at this passage just for a second. Genesis 37 and verse 34. Genesis 37 and verse 34. And this is when the boys bring the coat that's rent and got the blood on it. Genesis 37, 34. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. And look at this. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. He refused to be comforted. When we grieve, the Holy Spirit of God comes to our side to comfort us. We can receive it. We can reject it. You ever try to comfort someone that was hurting and they said, don't touch me. leave me alone. And God wants us to receive that. Oftentimes at church, we'll have someone sing a song and you'll see people crying. Sometimes because it's sweet and tender. Sometimes because it hits a nerve. Sometimes people start crying during the announcements. And it's not like, well, they're not that good. You know why? Because every Sunday here is an anniversary for somebody. Someone buried a loved one. It's an anniversary of a divorce. It's when they had to declare bankruptcy. It's a year since they lost their job. It's a broken dream. All these memories. And grief is a real emotion to people. We don't just get over it. We've got to be comforted through that. You know, it's strange, but a little child sometimes, they'll grow up and they'll say, ooh, I hope we still have this car when I get old enough to get my license. And then your parents sell that car and someone gets in it and you start crying. That's our car. Because you lost the car you grew up with. When my parents sold their house and moved to a real nice neighborhood, there was a little grief in my heart. We don't get to go back to the old home place. Sometimes it's a thing, it's a relationship, it's a person. God's been there. Heavy load, grief. And I want to say this, when you love people, you're going to grieve. You're going to hurt. At funerals, don't tell people, don't cry. No, they need to. That's part of love. Number one, burden, guilt. Number two, burden in the story, grief. And then the third burden, I want to give you this. Let's look down at chapter 37, and it's growth. And that's Joseph. The grief, that was Jacob. That was the daddy. Lost his son. The guilt, that was all the brothers of Joseph. Then now we see a heavy, heavy burden, and it's what Joseph had, and it was growth. He was growing as a Christian. Notice in Genesis 37, notice what he says in verse number 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Here's what the dream was. Here it is. Every teenager wants to hear this dream. Joseph said, hey, you're going to love this dream. I had a dream. You're going to bow down and worship me one day. No wonder his brothers hated him. So Joseph had some growing to do. He had to realize not everyone wants to hear his dreams of how great he's going to be and how he's going to rule over all these people. He probably should have kept that to himself. So Joseph, I've preached it on a Sunday morning. He had four growing areas he had to grow through. Number one was adversity. He had to grow through that. Joseph had problems, one, because of himself. Second, he had adversity or problems because of his dad. All the sons knew Joseph is the favorite. He got a coat of many colors. Guess who got it? Joseph. No wonder they hated him. Just his dad treating him as a favorite caused a lot of grief. Joseph had to grow through that thing, adversity. They spoke angrily toward him. They called him names. He's the dreamer. They threw him in a pit. They didn't care if he got sold as a slave. They wanted to kill him. He had some adversity. We're not going to read all the passages, but in chapter number 39, a key passage, he is now sold as a slave. So there's adversity. He's having to serve. And I loved it. And the scripture always said, and he prospered. He was like one of those carks. A big old whale hits a cark on top of the water. It goes down, then it surfaces right to the top. You can't keep a good man down, and that's what he learned. Adversity. He had issues. He had problems. He's 13 years. He's in prison. He's forgotten by the prisoners. He interprets a dream. Remember me. 2 years passed. He was forgotten. He served. He was lied about. Adversity. He was growing. You know, it's a burden to grow. Growing is hard as a Christian. It's not easy. It's painful. I still remember laying in bed at night and my legs would cramp, and probably as calcium deficiency, but my mother would always say, it's growing pains. You want to grow, don't you? I should have said, give me some calcium or something. My legs would hurt. Sometimes as a Christian, it's just growing pains. You're learning who the real friends are. You're learning God does chasten when we do wrong. There's all sorts of things, adversity, learning. Second thing he went through was allurement. In chapter 39, he's serving in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife sets her eye on this good-looking, strong, sharp young man. And she starts doing this. Here's this allurement. She probably said, you're the one for me. Maybe she contacted him on Facebook first, probably not in person. She probably befriended him, and he said, drop us out dead or something like that. Jesus loves you, but I don't. Something like that. Then every opportunity, she says, we're alone. There's nobody here. My husband's at work. No one will know. You belong to me. I own you. You're my slave. You have to obey me. So he had to grow through allurement. We all face that. You got to grow through that thing. If you can't stand and resist allurement, your whole life's just going to be a wreck. We men, especially, we have to know how to resist that and spot those type people right away. He grew through adversity. He grew through allurement. Not only that, he grew through advancement. So finally, he interprets the king's dream. You know the story. And he is put in charge of Egypt. And guess what? He was still the same Joseph. Advancement changes many people. A lot of times promotion, advancement, money, success, it changes how people are. The Bible says the rich answereth roughly. We ought to still be just as kind to everyone if we're on top side or on the bottom. You're a multi-trillionaire. No one ought to know it by how you treat people. They said of Sam Walton, Walton. They said when they opened a new Walmart, he'd always be out there sweeping the sidewalk in his overalls. No one knew he was the billionaire owner of the store. He was just making it look good before they opened the doors. His money never changed him. I tried to be his friend many times. Sent him offering envelopes and all sorts of things, trying to encourage him. Growth. Then not only that, but at the end of Joseph's life, that area of animosity, he grew through that. He had a chance to destroy his brothers. Now here's what strength is. Strength is when you have a chance, you could ruin somebody because they've tried to hurt you, and you have mercy on them. Wasn't that what the Lord did? Two thieves. If you're the Son of God, save yourself and us, if you are. He could have just sent lightning bolts to roast those two guys on the crosses next to him. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's what he said to one of them. Animosity. Forgiving those who've tried to hurt you. That's the graduate school of Christianity. I forgive you. Maybe you meant it, maybe you didn't. I forgive you. And I love what Joseph said. God meant it. You thought to do me harm, but God meant it for good. For good. And I want to say this just quickly, too, as we conclude tonight. I'm sure part of that growth was insecurity. Things changed in Joseph's life. Anytime there's change, there's insecurity. Your job changes, your supervisor's a different person, you're going to feel insecure. Teenagers, as the hormones start coming into the body and you're starting to get taller and complexion changing, and boys are discovering soap. They're learning to read the word deodorant. I preached at a camp last week. They had a crazy contest, and they said, it's Thursday morning at camp. They said, how many guys have not changed your socks since you got to camp? I mean, that's 4 days. 4 days. You've not changed your socks. One teenage guy, he was so proud to they said, would you donate your socks? He pulled his socks off. They put a soda can inside one of his socks, popped the lid, and the dirtiest cabin of the week was a girls' cabin, so they had the girls' counselor come up to the platform to drink that soda through his sock. We did our funeral on Friday, and teenage years are a time of change. You've been told all these things. Now you reevaluate. Do I really believe this myself? Body changes. Values change. Friends mean a lot. Pulling away from parents. Don't need parents as much. Need friends more. Later on, you get old enough, you go to college, and then you want your parents more and your friends less. And all these things are changing. So it's a time of insecurity. Our nation is changing. Makes us insecure. Our administration is changing, heading to the left, fast as they can go. It makes us feel insecure. A lot of changes take place. A death in the family, there's change. Guarantee you, our families who have members in the hospital, there's some insecurity. Why? Something's changed. Dad's in the hospital. My husband's in the hospital. Brother Steve has not been at church on a Sunday. He never misses a Sunday. What's going on? It makes our church feel insecure. It makes our friends feel insecure. What's the answer? Here it is. David said in Psalm 62:5, he alone is my rock. You can only get security from someone that never changes, and that's God. He said, I am the Lord. I never change. His book's the same. His purpose is the same, to seek and to save that which was lost. His purpose is the same, to conform us like Jesus Christ. His goal is the same for the church, the Great Commission, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He never changes. He never changes. So here's some burdens heavy to bear. I don't know which one you may be bearing. Perhaps it's guilt. Confess it to him. Make it right. And move on. Get you some scriptures. Claim every time it keeps popping back up. Here's what the Bible says. They're buried in the deepest sea. It's good enough for me. As far as the east is from the west, has he separated our transgressions from us. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God has cleaned those sins. Is it maybe grief that you're bearing because of a loss? Let him comfort you. The Holy Spirit's trying to. This book's trying to. People may even be trying to. Let him comfort you. Maybe it's growth. God's sending you through a growing period, trying to help you grow so you can be mature and help others. We can't stay baby Christians. It's time to grow up. Maybe that's what he's doing for us.